I'll just read from up here. I'll read from 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Good morning. Rainfall, lack of sunshine, fireworks, and way too much sugar has got this bunch pretty down this morning. You can kind of tell as you walked in today, it's kind of one of those days. It's a little humid, but at least we have air conditioner, right? Which is a nice thing. But as a speaker, you got to know every now and then, you better get on your horse and move on, because your audience ain't running too fast today. Hope you've had a good holiday weekend as we celebrate the birthday of our nation, our independence. And we could argue is July 4th actually a day, and that'd be a great history lesson to study, because I believe it was not until 1781 that the last signature was put on the Declaration of Independence. 1781, that's hard to believe. You thought they all signed it right there together in July 4th, 1776, but they did not. But it did, was a continuing process in the independence of the colonies that has become the United States of America. So I want to talk today a little bit about government and its role and our responsibility to it and it to us. I think it's an important lesson on this holiday. First, I want to remind you of some things coming up. Rob, can I go ahead and announce about tonight so we kind of know? We are going to meet at 6 tonight at Las Casas. At the Church of Christ at Las Casas, and we'll sing with them, and then I assume have some refreshments. Rob, we need to take some stuff.
Yeah, sorry for a minute. We're grilling hamburgers.
Okay. And we got food.
We'll have food. What we need is just our normal stuff, which would be desserts and ice cream, that kind of stuff, like we normally do.
Okay. We're going to meet at Las Casas City. We're doing that. We're going to combine fireworks tonight with Las Casas, and they've got a paved lot a little larger than ours, so we'll meet there, and then sometime after dark, we will shoot fireworks. So be prepared for that. So we will not be here tonight at 6 o'clock, but we will meet with them, and that'll be a great time for us to be together. We used to do lots and lots of things together in times past, and just haven't done so much, so this will be a good time for us to be together. 2 weeks from yesterday. 2 weeks from yesterday is our community day. And that'll be the 18th. Want you to be a part of that. Invite your friends, your neighbor, your family to come be with us. 5 o'clock is when we begin. It is just a social time. No agenda, just social time. We'll have music and fellowship. People can sit around and tell stories and renew acquaintances. It's just a time for our community to get together, and we're going to host that. So be sure to get the word out. Everybody is welcome to that. Again, we're going to host it, but we won't have speakers. It's just going to be a time for us to fellowship together and to be together. So for that to be successful, we need to be inviting folks from our community and our families to come and be a part of that. And then the next day, that Sunday evening, begins our vacation Bible school that will run Sunday through Wednesday. We'll have classes for all ages, including the adult class. So come and plan on spending that week with us in Bible study and fun for all of us, including our young people. So invite your nieces and nephews and grandchildren and friends to come be a part of that. So it's going to be a busy July here at Milton. So we're looking forward to all of those events. So put those on your calendars. Plan on attending and invite folks to come and be with us. Last week in our lesson, we talked about that there are times throughout human history and in our own time. This is not new, although it is seemingly rapidly changing. And I continue to ask, especially my dad, the question, is it my age or are things really changing faster than they used to seem to change? And his response, and he's 81, they're just changing faster. And age does have a little bit to do with that. As we know, the thing gets faster. I had somebody explain to me this way, which I think I'd heard before, but I had forgotten that getting older is like a roll of paper towels or a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the center, the faster it goes. And there's a lot of truth to that. Now, you think about that, it does. The further we go, the faster it spins. But things are rapidly changing around us. But what is our responsibility as Christians? Well, it's always to follow God. It's always to follow God. We get our standard of living, and I'm not talking about economically, but the standards that we live by, what truth is from God. As we talked about last week, Paul wrote specifically to Timothy and said, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete unto every good work. It is God's Word that is our standard, and it is God's Word that we follow, and it is God's Word that is truth for His people and really for all of mankind, because God created all of us. It is eternal truth. It is not just truth for the church. It is eternal truth. And we can choose to follow it or not, but it doesn't change or diminish the fact that it is truth. And that is the standard by which we follow. And when the laws of man conflict with the laws of God, we are always, always obligated to follow the laws of God. But then the question arises, does government have a role? Does it have a place? Now, this is an argument that could go on lots of ways, but I will talk about it from a biblical perspective. It's interesting, in church history, even in the history since the Restoration Movement, there has been a lot of discussion about government and the Christian's role in government. And you'll hear it a lot in our culture today. David Lipscomb was very outspoken. He didn't think a Christian should be involved in civil government at all. He didn't think you ought to vote, didn't think you ought to have any involvement whatsoever, and others would feel very differently. I would take the role that all of us have an opportunity to make a difference, especially in the society that we live. And if we remove ourselves from the public discourse, if we remove ourselves from voting, if we remove ourselves from serving, then we just leave that to someone else who certainly wouldn't have godly views or perspectives. But that's not really where I want to go today, but that's my view, and I don't think it's unbiblical. But Paul especially will give us a view of government. Let's talk about it from a necessity standpoint. Some of us, by our very nature, not only politically, but just by our nature, we're pretty independent folks. I've talked about that before, but we're pretty independent. Now, we may not act as independently sometimes as we think, but many of our heroes are independent. We like the folks who buck the tide, who go in a different direction. We're kind of contrarians. Many, I didn't say we were contrary, although that applies to some of us as well. But we're contrarians. We kind of like to go in a different direction, or we think we do, and that's not always a bad thing. So we would tend then politically to lean, maybe even some of us, to a libertarian side, and I kind of get that, where government just kind of leave us alone. I think our nation was founded on a very limited, certainly federal government. But Paul would tell us there's a place for government, and even our founders, who, as you read the Constitution of the United States, and even if you read the Tennessee Constitution, those who wrote those documents, you can tell, almost have a fear of the very thing they are creating, because it has an opportunity, the possibility, even the probability of becoming overpowering and greater than what they desire. So there's checks and balances and stops in our constitutions. And while they saw it necessary to form, they even had a fear of it. But why is government necessary? And Paul would say that, and even that it is a benefit. Those were Christians. There is a need to maintain a social order and a political order. It's just necessary. We may not like it, but there has to be some authority and some order to life. Because especially as societies grow, you have to form something. So governments are formed that do maintain some order. They set some standard and they give us some direction. And the Apostle Paul would tell us that even those governments are there to punish those who would live outside of the social order, those who would do wrong. In our society, very different than what we see even in the earliest of the Old Testament, where when something happened, what would you do? The avenger of blood would go out. A family member would go out and take vengeance. But our society is set up that if someone does wrong, then they are punished by the government, right? The government actually prosecutes. In a civil case, we might sue one another. But in a criminal case, when someone violates criminal law, it's actually the government who goes out and prosecutes and then brings about meting out of punishment. And Paul will talk about that, that the authority does not bear the sword in vain. Let's look at Romans 13. But before we do that, Mike, just a second. What book did I say? Romans. Now let's think about that, because it really is important that we think about Romans. Because what would have been the, this is written to the Romans, but what would have been the view of many of the folks of the first century about Rome? They wouldn't have liked it, right? Were some of the things Rome did good? Yes, and we'll talk about those. Not in a large way, but how it benefited the church. Rome benefited the church in the first century. Did the Romans do things that were bad? As a government, yes. As a people, yes. Did they have emperors that had real issues? I'm talking about real issues. I'm talking about stuff you make movies about, issues. And was Rome actually a pagan society? Yes. Absolutely no doubt about it. Rome was a pagan society. They worshiped multiple gods. All right? Multiple gods. And by the time of the first century, Rome as a society was extremely immoral. Not only are they worshiping false gods, but they have become immoral. And Paul will talk about that in the beginning of the Roman letter. Romans is one of my favorite books of the Scripture, if you have favorites, and I do. Romans is one of them. So Rome is not the perfect society nor the perfect government. It is against that backdrop of imperfection that Paul writes this. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. How governments come and go, rise and fall. Paul will tell us specifically that God brings them about. But this is a pagan society, an immoral society, a government with lots of problems. Now, for those of us who have been reading through the Bible this year, we've been reading about even among Israel's kings, there have been kings who have arisen who have been ungodly, right? They have worshipped pagan gods, they've offered children, led the people to offer their children to idols, but not all of these kings or rulers or governments are good. But Paul would say they all have authority because God brings them there. The good ones and the not good ones. Sometimes it's a punishment on the people. It's a response to the evils that they've done. But all of those authorities are established because God establishes them. Is that popular in our culture today? No. It's not a popular thought when an individual would say, or would believe, and it certainly came out in past presidents, that this person really feels like they have an anointing, that God has put them there. I'm going to tell you, everybody who served in that office, God has allowed them or brought them to be there, both good and bad, whether you agree with them or disagree with them. And the very structure of our government was set up because God has brought it about. Even those dictators to whom we find everything about them to be distasteful, God has allowed them to be there if we believe the inspired writer. And I do. Now, do they all do good? No, and that's not what Paul is saying. And we look at the Babylonians and the Assyrians of the Old Testament. Were they good people? No, but God brought them about to serve a certain purpose at a certain time. But this is not necessarily a popular thought that God is involved in anything. For those of you who were in class and were listening to David, it's not even a popular thought among many of our culture that God was even involved in the creation of the world, right? That's a foreign thought. That's a distasteful thought, that God was involved in the creation of the world. But as believers, we know that He was. And Paul would tell us, even among a government that might be unpopular and or really not following God, that they exist because God allows them to exist or bring them there. So if God wants them to go away, do they go away? You bet. You bet. And that was the message of the prophets in the Old Testament to Israel, and it's true to us. Who was going to deliver Israel? It was not their military, it was not their strategy, it was not their might, and it wasn't the power of the weakness of those nations that were around them. It was God. God was either going to deliver them or let them fall into captivity, and it was not their power, but it was God's. And so this is a truth that maintains today. Righteousness exalteth the nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And that is still true. So, Paul would tell us that all authorities, all governments are set up, are allowed to exist by God. Even a Roman one who would disagree with, who we would have lots of disagreements. Consequently, who rebels against the authorities, rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Right? Some of that is eternal, but Paul would say that governments maintain some order, some structure, and punish those who are wrongdoers. Now, are there times in church history and in the history of the world where good people have been wrongly threatened or tried, abused, imprisoned by governments? They have. But what Paul's saying is a general rule, if you do what's right, the government leaves you alone and they punish those who do evil, because there has to be some structure to what's going on around us. And so the government has the right by God, because God puts them there, to bring about punishment and justice. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So, the government and its funding is part of our responsibility as Christians. Jesus would say the same thing, paying the temple tax or paying the tax to the Romans. Whose inscriptions on it? Give to God the things that are God's and give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But what we find and what we see Paul writing to Timothy is, because God wants all men to come to salvation. What role did the Roman government play in that? And what role does modern government play in that? What benefit did Rome bring? I've talked about this with you before, but it's important to look at. The Greeks and the Romans were very instrumental in helping the early church. Why? Because prior to the Greeks, there was not a common language among lots of people, among the educated. And when Alexander the Great comes, and among the Greeks conquers a large part of the world, they bring the Hellenistic society along with the Greek language. So that educated people, at least, and there were often many dialects, even within areas, but certainly among areas, but the Greek language became commonly read and understood by large numbers of people. There was commonality of language. And then, to build on that, the Roman Empire comes and they do two great things. One, they build a tremendous road system. And two, they conquer lots of areas. You say, why is that great? That allowed people to travel from place to place. And we think, we're just used to that. We don't think of the significance of that. But let me ask you a question. How different would our community, our culture, our economy be if the state of Tennessee did not allow people to pass through freely? Now you think about that. How far would it be from Bowling Green to Florida if you couldn't pass through the state of Tennessee? It'd be greatly different, would it not? There would be, if we did not let people drive through the state of Tennessee going north and south, east or west, no I-24, No 40, no 65, no I-75, and all the things that come with that if we didn't let people pass through. Can you imagine? If you got stopped at the border. The reason I share that, when Israel goes from Egypt to the Holy Land, which is a very short distance, do you remember? They have some kings that will let them pass, and we're fighting battles centuries later with descendants of people that either we have a battle with them, a war with them, or we don't, because your ancestors wouldn't let us pass through the land when we came here, or they did. It affected that short distance. Can you imagine how, if in the first century, you couldn't leave Canaan, you couldn't leave Palestine because of the political boundaries. But in the first century, you could travel to Spain, right? You could travel to Egypt. You could travel to Rome. You could travel all over Europe because Rome controlled it. And there was a commonality of language. You could get on a ship at Joppa or at Caesarea and go to Rome or go to Spain. You could travel across there. And so in the first century, the word of God spread in a tremendous way because of the peace of Rome. Because Rome was in control and one could travel and spread the news. And that's what happened. We live in a unique time in human history. Don't know what the future holds. But we live in a unique time. There's some good to it and there's some bad to it. Used to, if something happened very far away at all, I'm talking about even within our own state or even Nashville, when did you learn about it? When the newspaper came out. The next week, the next day, sometime. Then it got where we could get it on the radio. But if something happened very far away, it was days away. Now what happens if there is an earthquake right now in Tokyo? Some of you will get a buzz on your phone before I finish speaking. Right? And we can go home all afternoon and read all about it and hear all about it. We can communicate in great ways. Now, some of that I get way more than I need, but I can turn that off. But we know what's going on around. And it gives us then the ability as God's people, we can communicate to people around the world in a way we've never been able to. All around the world, through technology and through travel. Because we talked about Paul traveling to Rome. He gets on the ship, and we're talking about the Mediterranean. We're talking about a pretty good body of water, but we're not talking a long distance. And we're going to spend the winter somewhere. I'm going to Rome. Not only do I not know when I'm coming back, I don't know when I'm going to get there, because we're going to get somewhere here in a few days, and we'll just spend the winter there. But now, if you and I wanted to go to Rome, barring problems, we could get on that plane tonight and be in Rome in the morning. I mean, we can travel. We can go to Africa. Carl left early this morning on a mission trip. We can travel around the world, and the stability of governments allows us to do that, and the ability to transmit insight. And so that's an advantage that you and I should be taking, and I think we are, in multiple ways, to spread the good news of Jesus. The stability, while there's lots of problems that we have today, and the technology that we have, gives us lots of opportunities, just like in the first century, they had lots of opportunities in their area to travel and to spread the good news. And God uses that to bring about things for His people. Paul also writes that we should be prayerful for our governments and for our leaders. Sometimes it's really hard for me to pray for people that I deeply disagree with. I really have trouble praying for my enemies. Do you? I do. I'll just be honest with you. I do. I'm thankful I don't have too many personal enemies. And I'm thankful for that. But even back, many of us can remember in the 80s when the U.S. Hockey team beat the Soviets. Remember? We don't even have to be hockey fans to remember that, because it was the beating of someone to which we had conflict and adversity. And it's easier to beat them than to pray for. But Jesus said, pray for your enemies. And Paul reminds us to pray for those who are in authority. That it is our responsibility to pray for those in authority. So what? so that we can live quiet and peaceful lives and we can be about God's business. We can be about God's business. In an ever-changing world, we need to be people of prayer that God continues to open doors for us and allows us to worship peacefully and allows us to share the good news with our neighbors and our friends and people around the world, because we always know there are places that are open and places that are not. And that tends to change. In my lifetime, it's changed several times as to what countries you can go into, what countries you can't. But that we be prayerful for those who are in authority, and that we be in submission to those who are in authority, to the point to what? It conflicts with the Word of God. And then we have to choose God's Word, just as the disciples did. But up to that point, we are in submission to those who are in authority. And it's our role then is to be good citizens, and our role is to be prayerful for those who lead and for our government. Certainly, I'm prayerful, and this is not in the text, that they might seek God and have wisdom, but that as God's people we might live quiet, peaceful lives where we can be about God's business, because it is important. And Paul would tell us, even those authorities that are there, to whom we would have large disagreements, and Paul did. Again, the Romans, in lots of ways, were totally opposite of what Christianity was about, both religiously and socially. But Paul said, work within that framework, because our role as God's people is to make a difference in the world. But Paul was saying, we can't change all of the bad things that are about us, but we're going to be about God's business, and in that, we will make an influence, right? We'll be salt and we'll be light. We'll make a difference when we follow God, and that we're prayerful that we have that opportunity to be about God's business and to live our lives in peace and freedom to be of service. Well, that's government's role. And God is in charge. That's the important thing. God is in charge. And our call as God's people is to be about whose business? God's business. To be about God's business. And in living godly ways, it brings blessings on the community that is around us. And that we're prayerful that God continues to be involved in what goes in our country and around the world. And we live lives that honor God. That we're about God's business. And that we're making a difference in the world in which we live. Jesus came and made a tremendous difference. Jesus changed the world, didn't he? Jesus changed the world. Why? Because he was about God's business. He was about God's business. From the earliest of age, Jesus was about God's business. And he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He gave up his own desires and his own position to be about God's business. And he sought God's truths, and he lived them in the culture in which he was involved in. And he taught others about God, and he gave his life as a sacrifice. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice. He didn't come to rule over people, but he came to serve. And he served to the point of dying on a cross, and God raised him from the dead so that you and I have the hope and the promise of resurrection. And he said to us, he who wants to be greatest among you must be your servant. If you need to respond today, would you do that while we stand and sing?